Today on Renewing Your Mind.
Paul said, with the fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom of God and the coming of the Messiah, all of which was being communicated for 2,000 years by the sign of the Old Testament covenant, the new sign of the covenant was baptism, not circumcision.
Early Jewish converts to Christianity couldn't imagine giving up their identity. The Old Testament practice of circumcision was the sign of that identity. It was a salvation issue for them. In other words, they maintained that in order to go to heaven, you had to believe that Christ died for your sins, plus be circumcised. To which the Apostle Paul basically said, nonsense. In fact, he called them foolish for believing that and practicing it. We're glad you've joined us for the Lord's Day edition of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Now, we may not believe what the Galatians did about salvation and circumcision, but Dr. Sproul's sermon should cause us to reflect on what we might be adding to the gospel. Let's join him now as he continues his sermon series from Paul's letter.
Paul mentions here again his concern, as I mentioned last week, with respect to the two issues that were present in the Galatian community, the material issue and the formal issue. The material issue being the gospel itself. That was the matter that which he was concerned. And secondly, the formal issue of Paul's authority. So Paul tells us here, as he continues his defense of the formal side of the coin, of his defense of his apostolic authority, of his making another trip. But he mentions that when he made this journey, he made it with Barnabas, his partner, and with Titus, and that he went because of a revelation that had been set before them, and he was concerned now with the gospel that he was proclaiming among the Gentiles to make sure that he was not running in vain. Paul was wanting to make certain that he was not preaching a different gospel from what was revealed to the other apostles. But the issue that was before them was the question of circumcision. The Judaizers, who were the heretics in the Galatian region, were insisting on maintaining the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament laws, and particularly the ceremony of circumcision, and insisting that a person could not be saved unless they were circumcised. And so for purposes of giving Exhibit A, Paul brings with him an uncircumcised Gentile named Titus, who would later become the archbishop of one of the major centers of Christendom, though he was remaining uncircumcised. Now, this whole question of circumcision was of tremendous import to the whole nation of Israel. This was not a recent invention. But when God established his covenant with Abraham and to his seed, he commanded that the rite of circumcision be administered to everyone who was set apart as part of this Jewish nation. Circumcision was a cutting rite. It was the rite that established the Old Testament covenant and was the sign of the Old Testament covenant. And this covenant that was made with Abraham was a tradition that was 2,000 years old. Not a recent innovation. And it was a tradition among the Jews. Now, let me just pause for a second and talk about that word, tradition. Because we see the word tradition being used in different ways in the Scriptures, particularly in the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, where Jesus castigates the Pharisees for replacing the law of God with the traditions of men. That is, human tradition was interposed and interjected to supplant and to remove the very law of God. And when the Pharisees were guilty of that, Jesus didn't pull any punches about that godless activity of legalism, of imposing a law on people that was not of God, but from men. And because of that rebuke that we hear from the lips of Jesus, we have the tendency to just think that the word tradition itself must be a bad thing. But the Apostle Paul speaks not only of the traditions of men, but he speaks of the word paradosis, which means that which is given over from one generation to the next. He speaks of a different tradition, or the apostolic tradition, which was not of human invention, but was of divine ordination. Now, again, we follow customs, and some of them are good, and there's nothing wrong with them. But circumcision was not a human custom. It was not a human tradition. It was ordained by God and was a law delivered to Abraham and to his seed, a law that defined the identity of the people of God, the whole Jewish nation. What circumcision meant was this, in almost crass forms, where the foreskin of the male's flesh was cut off, signifying two things, a double sanction. On the one hand, this tradition that God instituted in circumcision was speaking to the world, where God was saying, I've taken this people, this nation, of all of the nations of the world, and I have set them apart. I have cut them out of the rest of the world to have a unique relationship with them. The second part of the symbol was from the human aspect, where the human member of the covenant, the Jewish male, was saying to God, God, if I disobey your covenant, may I be cut off from your presence and from your grace, just as the foreskin of my flesh has been cut off from me. So it was the identity of the Jew, both in the positive and the negative sense of the sanctions of blessing and curse. And how important was it to them? You remember in the days when David was a young boy, and the traditional enemy of the people of Israel were the Philistines. And the Philistines were at war with the Jewish people. And every day, from one side of the mountain, the champion of the Philistines, this giant Goliath, would come down morning and night for 40 days and challenge in a loud voice the Jewish people and say, send me your champion, and I will fight him, mano a mano. And if I defeat him, then your nation surrenders to us. And if you defeat me, your champion defeats me, then my people, the Philistines, will surrender to you. And every day, day in and day out, Goliath would announce that challenge. And what happened to the Jews? They were paralyzed in fear. Nobody wanted to engage in combat with Goliath. And David, visiting the troops because one of his brothers was involved bringing lunch to them, he hears this challenge coming from the lips of Goliath. And he can't believe what he's hearing. He sees his brothers. He sees the whole army of Israel paralyzed in fear and refusing to answer the challenge. And what did the young boy say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the people of God? David said, give me 5 smooth stones and my sling, and I'll challenge the giant of the enemy. Oh, no, no, Saul, you're too young. He finally said, I'm going. They tried to put the armor of Saul on and wouldn't fit. He said, I don't need that armor. I come in the name of the God of Israel. And you know the rest of the story. But notice how David defined the situation. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the people of God? This was the identity of Israel. 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, the apostle to the Gentiles comes to the Galatian region and saying, even though God commanded Abraham and his seed to be circumcised, and when Moses failed or was tardy in circumcising his son, God sought to take his life. Now Paul's saying, you don't have to have it. How can this be? The Galatians are saying, we've always been circumcised. And if you want to be a Jew, you can't be one and be uncircumcised. And if you're going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles as you've brought it here, then we insist, as the party of the Jews, that any convert to Judaism subject themselves then to circumcision. Now, Paul comes to Jerusalem, and he brings with him Exhibit A, uncircumcised Titus. And he recounts this narrative to the Galatians for their edification when he said, hey, what about Titus? I brought Titus to Jerusalem. He wasn't circumcised when I brought him there. And when I consulted with the rest of the apostles, with James and John and Cephas, and when we left the right hand of fellowship, Titus was still not circumcised. Oh, yes, I circumcised Timothy, but not Titus. Why? I don't know about you, but when I was in second grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Grifos. I'll never forget her. I didn't like her at all. And I raised my hand one day. She said, R.C., what? And my name was R.C. when I was in second grade. She said, what do you want, R.C.? And I said, can I go to the restroom? And Mrs. Grifos said, R.C., I'm sure you can. But the question is not, can I, but may I? This isn't a question about ability. It's a question about permission. Now, let me ask this question. I've asked you this before. How many of you had Mrs. Grifos in the second grade? She was ubiquitous. Every second grade in America had a Mrs. Grifos that would correct the child who would say, can I, instead of may I? Well, this was a similar matter here, not the difference between ability and permission. It wasn't the difference between can and may. It was the difference between may and must. All the difference in the world. Paul said, with the fullness of time, with the fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom of God and the coming of the Messiah, all of which was being communicated for 2,000 years by the sign of the Old Testament covenant, when that Old Testament covenant was fulfilled and Jesus changed the terms of the covenant at the Last Supper, when that covenant was fulfilled and the new covenant was begun, the new sign of the covenant was baptism, not circumcision. So now the question is, what do we do with circumcision? Paul says, now, though it was obligatory to the Jew in the Old Testament and was a matter of must now with the change and the fulfillment of redemptive history, it is now a thing indifferent, what is called adiaphorus in the New Testament. Paul labors the principle when he deals with the question of food offered to idols. You recall that when he deals with that subject. There were those who were in the community, the Christian community, and they noticed that one of the practices of pagan worship was to offer oblations and food sacrifices to their dumb and deaf idols for ceremonies. And when the ceremony was over, they would take the food that was left and take it to the marketplace and have it for sale for people. And some who had certain scruples about this among the Christian community said, "We can't eat that stuff. That stuff's been a part of pagan worship. So it's now tainted. It's now unclean. And so it would be a sin for us to eat food that had been offered to idols." How does Paul handle that? Paul said, "No." He says, "That food is just food. It doesn't change its nature just because some pagan used it in a religious ceremony. A banana is a banana is a banana. You can eat bananas. And you don't have to have this scruple. And if you have this religious scruple, you're the weaker brother." However, Paul said, if you find a weaker brother whose conscience is tender at the point of eating food that has been offered to idols, even though in and of itself it's a matter of indifference, if I care about my brother and his sensitivity, then I'm not going to eat food offered to idols. I don't have to eat food offered for idols. It's a matter of indifference. It's a matter of liberty. I'm free to eat it if I want to, but for the sake of my weaker brother, I won't do it. Now, you're all familiar with that principle. What Paul was saying is, you may eat it, but it's not required. The difference between may and must. And this is what he is saying about circumcision. Now that the new covenant has arrived on the scene, you may continue with circumcision, just as like I circumcised Timothy, but it's not a law anymore. It's not obligatory. It's not binding on the Gentile convert to have to submit to circumcision. It's a matter of indifference. You may, but not that you must. Do you get the difference? Now, a lot of people don't get that difference. I know people have been raised in very strict Christian homes that they were taught from childhood that it's a sin to wear lipstick, it's a sin to go to movies, it's a sin to dance, it's a sin to do this, it's a sin to do that. All kinds of negative prohibitions that you can't find anywhere in sacred scripture. But people have added to the law of God human taboos. And so these people, thinking that they were being obedient, wouldn't darken the door of a movie theater, wouldn't put lipstick on their lips or anything like that, lest they be disobedient. But this is adiaphorus. Lipstick has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You can wear it or you don't have to wear it. God doesn't require women to wear lipstick, and he doesn't forbid women from wearing lipstick. But now there's the other point. If I believe it's wrong to wear a lipstick, even though inherently it isn't wrong to wear lipstick, if I think that it's wrong to wear lipstick, then it's wrong for me to wear lipstick. But what if somebody then in the church stands up and says, this has to be the universal law of the church, that no lady in the church will ever be allowed to wear lipstick? What do you think the Apostle Paul's response would be? He would get out the tube of lipstick and smear it on the lips of every woman in the church. He would say, we are sensitive and loving and care about the weaker brother, but never, ever, ever may we submit to the tyranny of the weaker brother. We must never allow this human scruple to be elevated to the level of universal law in the church. And this is exactly what was going on here with the Galatians and their principle of circumcision. They wanted the may to be a must. And so Paul is saying, it was indifferent. I know you've had a rich tradition, and that tradition was there for a reason, but now that reason has been fulfilled. If you want to continue the old tradition, that's fine. But if you want to make it a requirement in order to enter the kingdom of God, then I'm going to resist you to the death. And so he says, because false brothers secretly were brought in, who slipped in the spire on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul was all things to all men. When he was with the Jews, he dealt with the Jews as a Jew. When he was with the Gentiles, dealt with them as a Jew. In matters of indifference, but in matters of divine obligation, he would never submit himself to these acts of tyranny and legalism that would destroy or cast a shadow on the gospel and the liberty that comes with the gospel. And he talks about those who were false brothers. That is, they weren't real brothers. They were phony brothers. They weren't converted Christians. They were unconverted. But they had their formal relationship to Judaism, and so they were fighting for this tyranny, and so they would spy out Paul's liberty, waiting for a gotcha moment, saying, ha ha, I saw you circumcise Timothy, and now you won't circumcise Titus. We caught you, Paul, in your inconsistency. And so they were trying to spy out his freedom. It's like somebody that gets caught wearing lipstick when they're not supposed to be wearing lipstick in the contemporary church. Do you see the point? I hear people say all the time that when we are called to obey the law of God, people will say that's legalism. I said, no. Legalism is when you add laws that God never prescribed. Legalism is when you substitute salvation by the works of the law rather than by faith alone and by grace alone. But obedience to the law is not legalism. We're called to obey the law of God. If and when we ever encounter, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Now that we'll save for a later time when we give Paul's further exposition of the current significance of God's law. What laws are still in place? What laws have passed away? But in the meantime, the apostles were of one mind. Paul, we recognize your call, your vocation. God has anointed you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You be the apostle of the Gentiles, and we're standing with you that you are not to require the Gentiles to be circumcised. Paul says to Peter and James and those who were ministering to the Jews, yes, and you're apostles to Israel. And if you want to have them circumcised, that's fine, as long as it's not a law. As long as we understand that we both have a responsibility to declare the gospel in its purity with all of the freedom that is contained therein. And then he finishes this passage by saying that they all received the grace that had been given. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, which the apostle was happy to do.
Fascinating. It is so interesting to watch the early church work out these issues, isn't it?
we can learn so much as we deal with the issues of Christian liberty today. We've been listening to a sermon from Dr. R.C. Sproul's series from the Book of Galatians here on the Sunday edition of Renewing Your Mind. We do hope you're enjoying this sermon series by Dr. Sproul. You may also be interested in a teaching series by Dr. Sproul titled Communion of Saints. In it, he helps believers understand what God requires of the church. We invite you to request a free digital download of this six-part series when you contact us at renewingyourmind.org. Dr. Sproul covers practical issues like when it's okay to leave a church, what the church is supposed to do, and how the church should handle sin. Again, we'll provide you a free digital download of this series when you contact us online at renewingyourmind.org. Well, next Sunday, Dr. Sproul's series through Galatians will reveal a point of contention between Paul and Peter. How did they work it out? We'll find out next Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind.